Shout hallelujah up in here. Somehow I have to say thank you, Jesus, up in here. And you know why? I'll tell you why. Because you are the source of my strength.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
You are the strength of my life. So all I want to do is lift my hands. I just want to lift my hands in total praise. Give him all the praise and all the glory. Because he's worthy to be praised. Your peace, oh God, your peace that you give me each and every day. When I wake up in the morning, I say, oh God, you are the source of my strength. Thank you for waking me up this morning. You are the strength of my life. I just want to run around like this. Oh God, you are the source of my strength. Without you, oh God, I could do nothing. But oh God, with you all things are possible. Good morning. I don't have to have an introduction because this is my home. I'm so glad to be back here. I've been away off and on for 10 years, pastored 3 churches. And every church I went to, I learned something. Every church I went to, they taught me something. But at the end of the day, they said, be transparent, my son. Lift up the name of Jesus. It's not about you, it's about the kingdom. Let me just do this public service announcement. I was a deacon once here at this church, and I'm still a deacon. But I say to the deacon and the deaconesses, there's a reason why God chose you to be a deacon and a deaconess. You are to lift up the kingdom. The pastor can't do it by himself. You got to lift him up. If he says we're going to have Bible study, Bible school, you got to show up. It's a sacrifice. If you don't want to sacrifice, get to step in. I mean, I just thought I'd stop by to tell you that. That when I was ordained right there, it scared me. Because then I was in the fishbowl. We were there together. We said, we want to be deacons. We want to be helpers. We want to be servants. We want to lift up the name of Jesus. Sheep make sheep, not shepherds. Did you hear me this morning? So I just want to tell you that we need you. Sister Malloy shouldn't have to get up here and beg you to come and do what God has called you to do already. See, I don't get to preach that often, so I can, you know, I don't get a salary here, so I can tell you and sit down. You understand? But when I was sitting there, I said, now the pastor won't say this, but I will. Because once I became a deacon, I helped run the basketball league on Sunday night. Amen? I helped run the men's ministry. Amen? Whatever the pastor wanted, I did because I swore an oath to God, not to the pastor, to God, that I was going to serve the Lord. Because he's done so many wonderful things for me. I wasn't going to sit around with my DDs, PhDs, and MDs and act like I was so sophisticated. I was going to serve the Lord and be a humble servant. Having said all that, I got a few more things on my... Oh, wait a minute, let me shut up. I need the men to not make excuses, to not find excuses, but to find $275 and come with us to the retreat. There's no excuse for that. I gave mine the first 2 weeks. There's no excuse for that because we are men of God. We are in the church. We are men and we are called together. The women did it, 400 strong, 300 strong, went down there, had a hallelujah good time, but they also fellowshiped together. And when they came back, the church was strong. Amen? The spirit was stronger. That's what you want to do. So I'm not appealing to you. I'm shaming you to say, step up and step up. And let's go down there and have a good time in the name of the Lord. We're going to have praise and worship. We're going to have foot washing. Oh, yeah. I'm going to do all that. Yeah. I'm going to be there. I injected myself into the men's ministry to go down there because I want to make sure that we go down there and fellowship as brothers together. And come back ready to take our rightful place next to the pastor, but also knowing that the women's ministry is going to be pushing us. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Thank you. They push us. They push us. But that's okay. We've sat on the sidelines too long, waiting for something to happen, saying, oh, let the women do it. Yeah, they do it. I get it. But we too have something to give. And I want us to think hard about that and say to your wife, listen, let me go just for 3 days. We're going to do a little walking. We're going to do a little talking. We're going to do a little praying. We're going to do a little preaching. I'm going to preach there. I'm going to act up as I always do because God said, don't sit quiet. Don't be quiet. Let it out. But we're going to have a good time. Amen. Amen. So don't duck us. Don't hide from us. We're going to go down and have a good time. We want to have a good showing. I've asked other churches to join us. I'm always begging. You have not because you ask not. So I'm asking. Amen. Amen. It's so good to be with you this morning. And the pastor said to me early yesterday morning, he said, do you want to preach? And I don't say no to my pastor. He's my pastor. I was in the choir here. I was ordained here as a deacon. I was licensed as a minister and ordained here as a minister. I will die here as a associate minister here in this church. I ain't going nowhere. So let's giddy up and get in step here and quit acting so sophisticated. I want to thank my pastor for allowing me to preach one more time. He said, do you want to come preach at 8 or 11? I said, I got to play golf at 12. I got to play at 8. I have my priorities. My wife's away, and I don't have a honey-do list. I'm going to pray, preach, change clothes, and go play golf with my fellowship with the brothers from this church. Amen? Amen. Never pass up an opportunity to fellowship together. I woke up Saturday morning with this song in my heart. I'm not going to sing it because I haven't been practicing, but Lionel Richie talks about Jesus is love. And I always like that song because you need to start your day, you know, in a good way. When you wake up every day, you need to say, Lord, thank you. You didn't have to do it. Such a wrath like me, but look what you did to me, oh God. You woke me up this morning. Made a way out of no way. I prayed last night when I went to bed, but early this morning I woke up and said, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for one more day on this side. And when I pulled up to park my car, the security guy said, I'm glad I'm on this side instead of on that side, looking up, pushing up roses. I'm going like, ooh, hallelujah. See, I know I'm going to die, but I ain't volunteering. Life is about the living. But Jesus said, let the dead bury themselves. You know what I mean? Bury the dead. So you need to be about the living. But while you're here, let me just share a word with you this morning. My sermon this morning is to be from the title, Our Orthodoxy Should Impact Our Orthopraxy. I know you said, that's because he's working on his doctorate in seminary. He's going to bring us some old big words. But no, all that means is this. It means that your practice should correct your conduct. That's all that means. That means that your beliefs should correct your conduct. And I believe that each and every day that my belief and what I pray about and how what I pray all day and how I search the Bible and how I talk to people every day should have something to do with the way I walk. Not just the way I talk, but the way I walk. If you can talk it all day, but if you can walk it, you can say, hi, how you doing? How are you, sweetie? Good to see you. Smile on your face. Stop acting like you sucked on a lemon. Amen. Nobody's going to talk to you with your face all frowned up. How you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. The Lord has blessed me this day. Every chance I get, I speak about it. I'm on the golf course and the guy said, how you doing? I said, I'm blessed. Even when I miss the putt, I'm blessed. I'm so good to be out. But this morning I want to speak from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Word. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 1 through 9. Love the Lord your God. There are the commandments, decree, and laws. The laws your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This is Moses talking. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. And so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you. And that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord, the God of our fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord. I like that part. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all, and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Just keep talking. Woo! Tie them as a symbol on your hand and bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your homes and your gates. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come right now to say thank you. And I say, oh God, just take these words and let them be yours that are coming from me and not mine. In the sweet name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You are the soul of my strength. You know, there are no perfect parents, and there are no perfect children, but there are plenty of perfect moments along the way. And I like the word orthodoxy because it means doctrine and beliefs and conviction that should impact your orthopraxy. In other words, impact how you practice. The text we've just read perhaps is best known portion of the Old Testament among those in the Jewish faith. The Jewish commonly refers to verses 4 through 9 as the Shema, which means hear. The first word in the section. The Shema is the Jewish creed that opens synagogues worship and is recited twice a day by devout Jews. It is a text that is in the forefront of our minds, but because it is a constant reinforcement, it has had a profound effect upon Judaism. I believe that the title Shema or hear is an appropriate injunction for us this morning, especially for those of us who are parents. It is interesting that we're having vacation Bible school. And when we have vacation Bible school, everybody's children come. Some of them come well behaved and some of them don't. I've run a few vacation Bible schools. But it's so important that we have a presence here so that they understand the right thing and the wrong thing. You've been children, you've been kids, you know when nobody's looking, you try to get away with as much as you can. I know, none of you have done any of that. But I have a very simple message to deliver to you from this passage of Scripture. And I won't be bringing you any of that great insight or hidden nuances. Rather, the purpose of this message is to serve as a reminder of some fundamental truth that we oftentimes neglect. I petition you to hear once again what has been simply said before you. And I heard this all through the song. It said to love God. To love God. What does it mean? Love God with everything. So you have your heart, your soul, your strength. Love God. But I want to give you an outline of the sermon at the beginning. And there are two main points. So I encourage you to go ahead and don't be making up your ShopRite list and don't be thinking about I got to go to the picnic this afternoon. And I want you to write it down. I want you to take out a piece of paper and place it where you see it often, perhaps on your refrigerator or mirror, so that it serves as a reminder. I don't want you to leave here and come back next week. I don't like it when people just do Sunday church. God is with you every day. Why would you just do it on Sunday morning? It's just a reminder that that you need to do God 7 days and 8 days a week if you can find it in it. It's all right, do it 9 days. Some of us can count like that. But I want you to put this somewhere so you can remember it. And the first point I want you to do is we teach our children about God through our words. And the second point is we teach our children about God through our lives. Through our words, through our lives. What we say around our children, what we say to each other, gets heard, gets imitated. If you think I'm playing, say something off the cuff around a three-year-old and wait a couple of minutes. I have a three-and-a-half-year-old. I know. She said, Pop-Up, where are you? I said, I'm hiding. She said, why? They always ask why. You know, I'm up there on my computer working. I look, she's standing by the door watching. Said, you don't love me? I go, now you hook me. They do that. They imitate. It is my observation that when it comes to the matter of instructing our children, most parents have a tendency to limit themselves and to gravitate toward only one method of teaching. We generally lean toward teaching them through either words or modeling. Rarely do we intentionally set out to bring these two methods of instruction together to bear upon the lives of our children in a consistent manner. Some of us have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But what the Bible presents to us is that we must try to incorporate a balanced diet of instructions. We must be deliberate and spend time teaching our children the essential truth concerning God and His Word. And then we must be careful that those truths are lived out through our lives. I was laughing last night when my brother-in-law said to me, you miss my sister, don't you? Because my wife has been away 9 days. See, you women teach us how to be helpless, then you leave us. Didn't know when to go to bed. Didn't know when to get up. Didn't know where my pajamas was. My wife is in Israel. This ain't working. But I needed that because that's what we are. We're one together. We walk together. We talk together. She said to me when I married her, after the honeymoon, she said, can you make me some coffee, honey? I don't drink coffee. I don't make coffee. But I've been making it for the last 22 years. Before I look at these points, I'd like to make one brief aside. You will quickly notice that those illustrations I give today are really about men, but there's a reason for that. And that the first reason is because I believe that the Bible places a special burden of responsibility upon fathers with regard to leading their families into a deeper walk with God. I believe that. I believe we are pulled to do that as men, and when we figure it out, it's like water rolling down a hill. When we figure out that we work together, that they can't get over on us if we're in one and we're walking together. I always used to laugh when my son would go talk to his mom and wouldn't talk to me. I said, no point, she already did. So figure it out. When you're in lockstep together, they can't get over on you. And I don't blame them, I try too. But that's your job, is to outrun them, in-run them. They act like you've never done anything crazy like that before. You invented it. Don't forget it. You know, the Bible talks about our responsibility. The other reason is because I observe that to a greater or lesser degree, fathers, and I include myself in this, have dropped the ball and shifted the responsibility on mothers. I am convinced that child rearing is the job of both parents, and by using their fathers or illustrations, amen, I hope to call fathers in this congregation back to their role as raising their children and, yes, helping to raise their grandchildren as well. If I read another book about the little train going up the hill, three little monkeys, over and over and over again, but you know what? When she's 15, I want her to think about school the same way, that reading is important, that listening is important, that interpreting is important, that they need to be able to think critically, train them now. So I stop by here to tell you that children are important, but what we do is more important. laying the groundwork before they get there. The first reminder of this passage confronts us with is what we teach our children about God through our words. Let me give you a little background information concerning the occasion in which these commands were first given. These instructions were given to the Israelites under the leadership of Moses on what we might refer to as the eve of the entrance into the promised land. Moses had led people through the wilderness for 40 years. The disbelieving generation that did not see the land when they first approached it had passed away. They were gone. And Moses is speaking to their children and their grandchildren, those who had not witnessed firsthand God's deliverance from Egypt. They were just about to enter the promised land, so Moses gave the people the solemn instructions. And there is a sense of urgency in Moses' voice because he's coming to the end of his ministry as the leader of the people and will soon pass the baton to Joshua, who will lead them into the promised land. Moses gives these words in preparation for the many changes that are about to take place in their lives. His foremost concern is for their spiritual welfare. He knew that the quality of their spiritual and physical well-being was directly related to their obedience to God. In the land of Canaan, the promised land was inhabited by people who worshiped different gods. Out there on the streets every day, they're worshiping different gods. In the schools that we send our kids to, they're worshiping different gods. Moses reminded the people that God who brought them out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness is not like the God of the people of those in, where they are going to possess in the land. I'm telling you now that you send your child out prepared to deal with the mess that's going to come their way. I have a saying called nothing in, nothing out. You don't put anything in, don't expect anything to come out. But when their backs are against the wall, I'm convinced that they'll reach back and say, what did mama tell me? What did daddy tell me? What can I tell them? I ain't going to get involved in that mess because I know what's right. Or they may say, if I do it, my daddy's going to kill me. I'll take whatever I can get. I used to say that. I ain't doing that. I ain't getting no whipping when I get home. Because they got diapers now, but whatever. I knew better because after the first whipping, I was in. Bought in, all in. Every time I thought about doing something wrong, I remember that switch. I remember my daddy saying to me, take off my clothes. I'm going like, ooh. He said, go back and get another switch. That one is not big enough. Mm. And his last thing was said, this is going to hurt me as much as it hurt you. That was wrong. Unequivocally wrong. There's no way he's whipping me and it's going to hurt him. And he said to me, as long as you cry, I'm going to keep whipping. Oh, Lord. So I learned at an early age to shut up. The God of Israel is God. The one God. That's all you need. And they were to give their entire lives to him. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I know you show up on Sunday morning. I know you've been trying to get all this stuff going on during the week, but that's the same God that brought you through the week. So why wouldn't you not give him all the praise and all the glory? If he's the God who woke you up on Monday, why don't you give him praise? Why do you have to come to church to give him praise? You don't need this. You come to church to fellowship. You come to church to have the prayer. You come to church to have the love and the care because you need a church family, but you don't need to come to church to know Jesus. You come to church to get it reinforced each and every day. That's what I love about it. I have yet to come to this church when I didn't hear a good sermon. Something was said that resonated in my spirit. So when I hear people, I ain't going to church today, so-and-so is preaching, I'm going like, well, you didn't have anything to bring in the first place. If I step on your toes this morning, take off your shoes. I ain't getting paid, so they won't have to ask me back. But he tells them that the means through which the truth was to be passed on to the next consistent and intentional instruction. He's telling them that this is what I want you to do. Look at this. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am going to give you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home. That's the part I like. On the road, in the car. Some of us are so sedentary when we eat now, we can't pray. Oh, I know. We're so educated now. We don't say, let's pray. Don't pray too long. I'm hungry. You know, don't ask a Baptist preacher to pray for nothing, because I'm going to say what the Lord placed on my heart. Don't invite me and think I'm not going to pray. And when you get to talking foolish, I'm going to pray with you then too. Because I know you need prayer, even though you don't think you need it. That's what you got to do when you love God. Always. I know it sounds old-fashioned, but oh, I love old-fashioned. Because one of these days, I'm going up to yonder. No, I'm going up to Jesus. No, I'm going up to yonder. That's what my uncle told me back in that one church with about 20 people in it every Sunday, with a broken-down piano, going up to yonder to be with my Lord. You know? He said, it's God who's going to touch me. God's going to wake me up this morning. I love my God. I'm going, like, what's he talking about? I'm only 7. I don't know what the God's talking about. But as I got older, I understood what it was to love God with all my heart and all my mind. As I got older, God was the way, the tree and the light, God. I was sinking deep within, far from the peaceful shore. Ooh. Lord lifted me. No, Lord didn't lift me. God lifted me. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love that old-fashioned stuff when God stepped in. I'm here today. Well, I'm going to be 73, July 17th. But anyway, God has brought me this far. Not my mama, not my daddy, not my uncle, not my $900 suit or my $400 shoe. God brought me there. Some of us think that we got it going on, but I stopped by to tell you that when you read these words, they should cause us a sense of similar urgency in our lives, and especially with regard to raising our children and our grandchildren. While we are not on a journey leading us to a physical promised land, we are strangers in a world that is hostile toward God. Yes, yes, hostile toward the community, hostile toward us in the community. Every single day, they're killing each other. And I have a saying called, if they do better if they knew better. But our job becomes to walk upright like Jesus, not afraid, because I got to tell you, don't worry about dying. When God calls you, you're going home. All right, I'm not going out there and saying nothing, because I may get killed. Well, you could have a hiccup and die. Scratch your head and have a heart attack. But all of a sudden, we want to be afraid to say anything to my child because he may get an attitude. I raised you. You slept in my bed. I fed you. I'll tell you what's on my mind. And by the way, give me my key back. I know he's my child and I love him. Yeah, but he doesn't respect. We haven't taught him right. Something went wrong when a child doesn't respect the home or the person who raised him. Something is wrong. I remember my son was saying something smart to his mama, and I happened to hear it. I said, well, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and knock him out. She said, what time are you coming home? He said, about 12:30. He was only 17 then. I go like, well, 12:30. He said, yeah, I'll be back about 12:30. Brushing his hair. I'll be back about 12:30. You know, I said, really? Who do you think you are? 12:30? I said, 11:30. He said, well, you know, I'm old now. I got a driver's license. I said, 11 o'clock. He said, ho. Oh, dad, wait a minute. I said, what do you mean, wait a minute? Give me my key to the car I bought for you, the car that I put gas in. Take off the clothes that I bought you and go naked. I still control the roof. Can we talk about this? I said, that boy's intelligent. See, when you say the right thing, they become intelligent in a hurry. If you're not careful, they'll go out there and start worshiping false gods. If you're not careful, you will begin to worship false gods. And some of us may be thinking to themselves, false gods? What are you talking about, Reverend? You won't catch me bowing down to some idol made of wood or stone. That kind of stuff only happens in underdeveloped nations in the third world. That's what you think. I don't need to be concerned with falling into the trap of idolatry. I'm not sure you know what you're talking about, Reverend. Well, I would agree that it is doubtful that anyone present could be found guilty of worshiping or following a false god in a traditional sense. But I want to remind you that idolatry is not limited to the figures of stone and wood. An idol is anything that causes you to focus, to cause your focus to shift from complete dedication to God. Did you hear what I said? Complete dedication to God. The Cadillac you just bought that you wipe on all day. $1,000 set of golf clubs you just bought that you want to sleep with. Anything that can divert your attention and causes you to pursue after it rather than God alone is an idol that makes you an idolater. I'm sorry. I got to tell you that today, because when I read it, I went like, uh-oh. I guess I'm going to have to get me a hoopty, because I spend too much time on having my car washed. We can get caught up in that. And some of us who think we've arrived, I just smile. You know, I said, don't sit in my seat in church. You don't have no seat. God's house. Why are you sitting in my seat? Got a plaque on the wall? God says you should give 10%. In this day, 2017, that's about 18%. Don't look at me. He gave you a job, didn't he? Woke you up, didn't he? You have decent health, don't you? You're here, aren't you? You want to hold back from God? Suppose he held back the oxygen right now. What would you do? Suppose he said, you don't need to see anymore. Shut it down. And yet we want to come up to the box and drop it in like that and run back to our seats. And said, Lord, bless me. He said, you didn't bless me. But he doesn't say that. He said, I forgive you. Because you're my child. And obviously something is going on in your life that causes you not to want to give as I have given to you. So I always think about that when someone asks me for something. I was just bought my a used Cadillac in those days, back about 20 years ago. I used to wash it every day. I pulled up in front of the cleaners and had on my new suit to match the car. And it was raining. And I got out and went inside and I came back and the lady said, tapped on him and said, sir, can you give me a jumper? I'm like, jumper, what's that? You want me to take my car and get out in the rain in my new suit and give you a jumper? And I said, I ain't doing that. And God said, I gave it to you, didn't I? I'm like, why you show up now? It's raining. God, what are you doing, God? He said, I am your God. And I got out of the car. First I said to her, I don't have any jumper cables. You know what that's like. That was a lie. Because I had jumper cables. See, we do that sometimes. When an old homeless man or a young woman come up to you and say, you have a dollar? I ain't got no dollar. You lie. I can't do that anymore. God has grab me and punish me, and I can't do that anymore. Because I'm afraid that's Jesus. I got to tell you, can you spare a dollar? I'm going like, by the time I get to my car, I'm out of dollars. But you know what? I can get another dollar. And the God that gave me that one will give me more. And he blesses me every time. So this thing about idolatry, I agree that it is doubtful, but perhaps you still see no cause for alarm, that there's no danger of you drifting away. Let me ask you to think back over the past week. What I want you to especially focus on is the content of your conversation over the past 7 days. The reason I ask you to perform this little exercise is because it will reveal your true heart. The matters of chief importance in our lives are the things we talk about. Amen? Amen. With our mouth, we confess where our loyalties lie. You don't want to hear that part. What about your conversations about this past week? God and money, work and sports and things like that. What did you focus on when you had the opportunity to talk with others and to share things that weighed heavy on your heart? It was funny because I was out, like I said, playing golf, and I don't say too much when I get out there because Ernie Fuller told me I talk too much on the golf course. Oh, sorry, Ernie. But I didn't say anything, and the guy was talking, and they were cussing because they were missing the ball, and they said, well, what do you do? I said, I'm in seminary. So they all froze. That means you're a reverend? Yeah. Mm. They said, we're going to have a long day today. Can't cuss in front of the reverend. I wouldn't pass up an opportunity to talk about Jesus. It didn't matter. Every chance I get to talk about the love of God, I talk about it. Dropped off my car to get it repaired, and the guy said, have a seat there. I'll be with you in the morning. I said, good morning. How are you feeling this morning? How's God treating you this morning? Everybody in the place looked up like, who's that guy? I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. What did your children hear you talking about around the kitchen table? I say this to black, blue, gray, brown. The racism starts around the kitchen table. The meanness starts around the kitchen table. We are the most humble, caring people I've ever met. We're the first one to go, how you doing? How are you? We nod. We give thumbs up. We go, how y'all? We do all that. And they don't say nothing. They keep right on walking. And I stop them. When I was a policeman in New York City, every day I used to park in a spot under the police academy. And every day this guy got out and wouldn't say a word to me. We'd get out and I'd say, good morning. Wouldn't say a word to me. We'd go upstairs. So one day he came in and he said, how are y'all? I said, don't speak to me now. I see you in the parking lot every day. And I speak to you and you say nothing. But my God speaks to me every day. And after that day, he would come find me. How you doing? How's God treating you today? Don't pass up an opportunity to teach people about Jesus. I like that because I was always the troublemaker. I was always the one who put Jesus in the middle of the mess. Do that, and he will bless you. You don't always have to say anything, but walk godly. Walk godly. Walk like you know Jesus. Open doors. Smile when you see people. Say good morning. How y'all?
That's right.
Yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, to everybody I meet until otherwise. Well, you know, hi, Bill. You're 14 years old. You're going to call me Bill? I don't think so. I earned my stripes. You can call me Uncle Sonny. You can call me anything, but you ain't going to call me Bill. That ain't working. Yo, Bill. No, yo. My son tried that after he moved out and got his little place. He said, yo, what's up, Bill? I said, you must have the wrong number. Call back. He's not here right now. And when you do, call back to Mr. Coleman's house. He said, yo, what's up with you, man? What, Dad? No, really, Dad. Found the word. Yeah, Dad. The one who helped birth you. The one whose DNA you have. The one who put clothes on your back. The one who went to see you when you were in prison. The one who was there for you. But oh, we want to, oh, he's my child. He can call me anything. No, you can't. You can't call me anything because you're going to call me when you ain't got no money.
That's right.
I always love my children because they don't ever, they borrow, but borrow is a word that's messed up. Because they don't have it when they're asking, so how are they going to pay it back? Can you loan me? I'm going to, I can give you. Because I have no expectation of it returning, so I'm going to give you this money. I know some of you don't like to hear that because you've been caught up in it. You know, either the husband says no and the wife gives it to him, or the wife says no and the husband gives it to him. But one of you are suckers. I'm sorry. I'll call it like I see it. He's a good kid. Get a job. He's a good kid. Pay it back. You borrowed it, pay it back. I always chuckle about that. I have a guy that I've forgiven who said to me one Thursday, can you loan me $500 till the end of the week? I said, I don't have $500 liquid, but I got bills to pay on Friday. He said, I'll get back to you on Friday. That was 5 years ago. So my wife said, did you forgive him yet? I said, 4 years ago I did. When God said to me, you should have known when you gave it to him that the chances of getting it back were slim and none. He didn't have a job when you loaned it to him. He was my friend. Friends are important. But they should know that if I say I'm going to do something, just like when you say to your child, you can't go out, that's what you mean. Come back at 10, that's what you mean. Check in, that's what you mean. That's what you teach your children around the table, to love one another. I don't let them talk about people around me. I will say, what must they be saying about you when you're not there? But we don't say that because we're too intelligent and too intellectually constipated to do that. I know I snuck that in there on you, didn't I? The key to teaching your children to love God is stated clearly in these verses that I talked about this morning. If you want your children to follow God, you must make God part of your everyday experience. You must teach your children to see God in all aspects of life, not just those that are church-related. See, that, you know, I tell people all the time, I don't go to church. I say, you're right, church is a little overrated. Because if you don't know God, no point in being up in church. Some of us have been coming here 40 years and don't know God yet. The Bible is still brand new. We don't open it. We don't read it. We don't read Proverbs. We don't read Ephesians. Read it. It's there. It tells you how to live, how to treat each other. Love your wife, love yourself, but love God first. Not only are we to teach our children about God through our words, but also through our lives. Our father and son were climbing a mountain. When the father hesitated for a moment, he had come to a place where he had chose both two paths. There was some danger. As he stood there trying to determine the best path, his son reminded him of his great opportunity when he said, go ahead, Dad, I'm right behind you. That's what following means. Children really want to follow you, but you have to be the leader. See, sheep follow the shepherd because they trust the shepherd. You know what I mean? They're not cattle where you herd them and you whip them, because the minute you stop whipping, they stop. But when they love you, they follow you wherever you go. That's what love is all about. I was reading somewhere yesterday about, see, when you prepare for a sermon, you have to read all day and half of the night. Right, Reverend Armstrong? Right? That's what he does for us, right, Sister Holloway? Reverend Armstrong said, you got to be prepared. So I read that, say, if you married her at 18 and now you've been married 18 years, she's still the same person. Love her like you loved her when you were 18, she was 18. That's all that means. See, you grew up together. You're both old. You can't find anything. You forget everything. But you still love each other. My wife said, I can't find nothing. I said, I know where it is. That's my job. My job is to give her what she needs, wherever it is. Have you seen my shoe? I know where it is. Where's my coat? It's over there. That's what love does for you. Love takes care of that. And I love it when people see me and my wife hugging and kissing because we've been old and married a long time. Oh, you two cut it out. No, I'm not. Don't mess with me. This is mine. This is what love does. This is what I said to God. Sickness and health, richer for poor, good times and bad times. That's what it's all about. Nobody's perfect, but I love you, but I love God first. And you love God's also. That's a good walk. They said evenly yoked, not evenly choked. Evenly yoked. Opening the door for someone to get in the car is, that's where it's at. What do you need, sweetheart? That's where it's at. Let your children see that. Let them see what love really means. And they will emulate it or try to. But if you don't put it there, they have no idea. If they get it from the street, yo, 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 that doesn't work. She's my woman. My woman? It's my wife, my loved one. someone that I care for, someone that I think about all the time, someone that I laugh when I can't be around her. I'm always laughing because the stuff she told me pops up in my head. That's ridiculous. But I love it anyway. What we say is of great importance, and I don't want to minimize the value of speaking to our children about God. So I thought about that today with all this stuff that's going on with our programs here, with our kids, the kids walking around. And we owe it to the children that walk through here to walk godly so that they can see us. They may not have a father, but you can be one. They may not have a mother, but you can be one. Don't leave it to Reverend Weish to do all this working with youth. We are the family of those children that come here. That's our job. So when they're 45, so when they're 50, so they, when they're like the young man that's sitting back there in the back with the pink shirt on, he was a little kid here. Amen? Don't turn your head. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. And so were you. Yes, you were. And he has a beard now, no hair. Look at that. Amen. But where is he on Sunday morning? In church. Amen? Amen. Train a child in the way they should go. So I stopped by here to tell you that you have to do these things each and every day. I am convinced that one of the reasons we gather here on Sunday after Sunday is because we believe that there is more to life than pursuing after the acquiring all the things in the world. We show up because we want fellowship. We show up because we've made a commitment. We show up because we said, Lord, if you wake me up, I'll get up and serve you for a couple of hours. You brought me all through the week. You made a way out of no way. Here I am collecting my Social Security, Medicaid. Don't mess with my Medicaid. 45 and I ain't getting along right now because he's making a mockery of this country. I'm not happy because I'm a Democrat. I'm not happy with the way this girl's going on. But I pray today, every day, that God will make a way out of no way. See, we know something about pushing that ball uphill. We know something about struggle, but we need to teach our kids about what it means to survive, to get along, but still love God. Not be angry and mischievous and lying and cheating. But when you have a president that's lying and cheating, but he's not God. He's not God. He's the Antichrist. I'm sorry. He's not acting like my God. I had a black friend in D.C. who every time he saw me, he'd reach through the crowd and shake my hand and he'd salute me all the time. And I said to him one day, what's your handicap? He said, my golf handicap is 13. I said, you lie. Yeah, he was the president. Yeah, he was black. And much as you think he wasn't acting black, he was always black. But he was also smart. He was also intelligent. He was also caring. He was also sharing. He led this country with pride and dignity and caring, and nobody can say that against him. You didn't hear any scandals about his wife or his children. You walk Christ-like. And they tried everything they could. That's like they do to us every day, to discredit us every single day. They turn lights against dark, women against men. They do it every day, and we fall for the okey-doke every day. Here's what upsets me right now at this moment. There's a resistance going on across this country right now, and I don't see any of us showing up. We're sitting around watching. Dr. King wasn't watching, and the people who marched with him were of all colors. So we're sitting in the back like black folks who got our education. We don't need to march right now. Well, let me tell you what. Better get a sign. They're rolling back everything as we speak. All our civil rights are being eroded. They're treating us like stepchildren. Don't even talk about it. They just do it. This is not make America great. It was make America white. Let me be clear about it, folks. If you don't talk about it in black churches on Sunday, shut it down and open up a McDonald's. Our orthodoxy should impact our orthopraxy. I'm convinced that we should be about something different in this day and age. Teaching our children is one way. When I hear about shooting and killing every day in the streets, I'm saying something went wrong somewhere. There are three generations of illiteracy right here in this city. It's hard to tell a child I want you to get educated when no one down the line behind them were. You don't have to be educated, you just have to be intelligent. Education is a plus, but just decency and caring and knowing God makes it all right. Knowing someone, I don't care if it's Muslim or Protestant or Catholic or Baptist, you need to talk to a higher power every day. We need to be careful that our lives match up to our words. Nothing is more confusing to a child than to hear us say one thing than to see us do another. And let me assure you that trying to excuse ourselves to our children by telling them that do what I say and not what I do is not going to go all very well. It's not going to work. And some of you have witnessed that, and I laugh sometimes. A friend of mine, he said, I don't understand why my child got picked up selling drugs. I said, you used to sell drugs? Shut up. You're the biggest drug dealer in Plainfield. So your son is selling drugs in school. What's your problem? Did you change? He's role modeling after you. Alligator shoes on, big fine cars, smelling like you stepped out of Macy's, you know, perfume section. When you do that, they watch. They match. And they said, I want to be like that. The kids on the block do the same thing. If you live on the block and you're not talking, well, guess what? The gang member is. And some of you who've moved out into those bleak sections, they're out there too. But here's the twist that you don't know about and you talk about. When crack was invading this community, nobody said a word. When they started ODing out in the suburbs, everybody wanted to take money out to save them. I'm going like, what? Really? They're junkies too. But no, they're not junkies. They're just overdosing on heroin and opioids. Well, crack is a downgraded opioid, folks. But we're not that important. They're trying to take us back to the 50s, not the 60s, the 50s. And many of us are not teaching our kids, not staying on top of it, not going up to the schools, not coming to the Bible studies, not making sure that our children are seeing positive role models so they'd have something to emulate. Can I get an amen? Amen. I know you don't want to hear this, but our children are watching our lives in order to figure out what life is all about. They want to know how to be truly successful. They want to know what is really important and worth pursuing after. They want to know that, be that. I was shocked when my son made me realize that he watched everything that I did. I didn't want that to happen. I mean, I thought I was slick. I was young. He was watching. And it was embarrassed me because he said, you came home at 12:30 last night. And I said, But I'm going to quit my second job. And tomorrow you're going to wear Pro Kids instead of Jordans. Oh, yeah. I'm working two jobs. I'm working three jobs. I will tell you, it saddens me. If you work all the time to try and prove something and don't know Jesus, what is it all about? You're going to have this big home in the suburbs, and the kids can't wait to get out of there because they've never seen their parents. Just saying, I read it every day. I see it every day. Some years ago, I heard a touching story, and I'm going to say, go to my seat, about a humble, consecrated pastor whose young son had become very ill. And after the boy had undergone an exhaustive series of tests, the father was told the shocking news that his son had terminal illness. And the child had placed his trust in Christ for salvation. So the minister knew that death would be ushered in and he would be going to glory. But he wondered how he would tell his son that he would soon die. And then he went in, he spoke about it, he talked to the Holy Spirit, and it was heavy on his heart. So he went to the hospital ward and he sat at the bedside of his son. He said, he read some passages of scripture and then he prayed with him. And then he gently told him that the doctors would promise him that he could only live a few days. And he said to his son, are you afraid to meet Jesus, my boy? And his son looked at him and said, not if he's like you, Dad. See, when you walk like Christ, when you lift up the name of Jesus each day, when they do the best you can, your children will know how to walk the same way. Amen. I know you didn't get a fire and brimstone this morning, but the doors of the church are open. I didn't jump up and down. I didn't do back steps, and I didn't walk. But the doors of the church are open. If you're a parent, if you have been coming and saying, I don't know what to do with my child, the deacons and the ministers are going out, and the deaconesses, they can pray with you. If you have had the opportunity to know that you're not talking to your child right, today you may want to think about a different way to approach that. Let God step in. Let God be the leader in your home. But in order to do that, you have to clean up what you've messed up and start your life all over again. Amen? Amen. Coming to church on Sunday is great, but it ain't going to make it. You need to do it 7 days a week. Amen? Amen. Loving one another lets everybody else know that God is still on the throne, that we love each other. So your children know how to love. And they can giggle and say, oh, mom and dad, cut that mess out. Don't stop. Don't stop hugging. Don't stop kissing. Don't stop smooching. I know. It's all good. Won't you come? The doors of the church are open. Won't you come? Won't you come? Yes, I'm grateful. Yes, Lord. I'm grateful, oh God, for the things you've done, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yeah. Grateful, grateful. Woo!
The wreath we bought, I could go on and on and on about your word.
Yes, yes, yes. Why, why, why? Oh, yes. Come on now. Come on now. Anyone.
Flowing from
yes, yes.
My heart.
Yes, yes, yes.
On the issues of my heart.
Yes, yes.
Is gratefulness.
Yes, it is. Grateful that God woke you up this morning. Yes. All right now. Listen, I know some of you are thinking about it, but if you really think hard about it, tomorrow is not promised.
I am grateful for the things that you have done.
Woo! I'm so grateful, Lord. Yes, I am.
Yes, I'm grateful for the things that we have done. We won.
Oh, yeah, go on and on.
I could go on and on and on.
Yes, yes, yes.
About your word.
Because
I'm grateful, grateful, so grateful just to praise you, Lord.
Yes, yes, yes.
Flowing from
hallelujah. Woo. Praise his name. Praise his name. Praise his name.
Grateful, 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 gratefulness is flowing from my heart. Grateful, 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 grateful.
God, we come right now thanking you in the name of Jesus. We ask, oh God, if you just touch us right now. Lord, I pray, oh God, that there was a word this morning that touches someone's spirit. We're grateful, oh God, that you touch our hearts. So we ask right now in the name of Jesus that you come into this place. Meet them at their need, oh God. You know what they're going through. Be with us, oh God. Touch us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes. Yes.
My heart.
Flowing from my heart.
My heart.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Flowing from my heart.
It's gratefulness. It's gratefulness. It's gratefulness. Yes, yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Oh,
it's gratefulness.
Yes, let's just give the Lord a hand clap here. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. The deaconess and deacons and the ministers may return to their seats. What a blessing it is to be here this morning with you and to share the word. Amen.
Amen.
I will now turn this over to the deacons. Let's give the church a round of applause this morning for its great.